36, and we'll continue from where we stopped last time, where God, Jesus Christ, appearing to Ananias and tells him to go and look for a certain person named Saul in the house of Judas. And basically, he's telling him what kind of commission he's going to give him. And in the process, Ananias is complaining about who Saul is and what he had done to the church. Of course, he doesn't know what's on the mind of God. And yet God tells him, that is Jesus Christ, that's God also. God means the divine being. And you know, obviously we're using English words. But the Lord, that's the same thing, the Master. The Lord, he said, tells him, you know, not to worry about it. And he tells him, go, verse 15, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And the reality is, all the prophets of Israel, when they were called to a commission, as soon as they began their commission, the rock started flowing in their direction. You see? And insults. And people would spit in their face. And, you know, part their hair and beat them up and things like that. And finally, many of them were, you know, butchered, killed, burned, sawn asunder, you know, things like that. So what kind of a rosy commission is that? What kind of a glory, you know, a road of glory? You know, this is not the person that comes, you know, sitting on a chair with, you know, red velvet, you know, and he's got a beautiful big ring on his finger and people come and bow down and kiss it. You see? That's not the way God does His work. But here in the case of Saul, being the chiefest persecutor of the church and having many things in his character that needed to be dealt with in order for him to be perfect and clean and pure, and that goes for every single one of us, and all of us go through our course. You see, we all have our own journey, we all have to travel the same road, and we all have to bear our course until the end, until the last breath. And on be like Stephen, who to the last moment of his life, though persecuted by his own people and stoned to death, and Paul was, at the time Saul was a part of the stoning of Stephen, yet the last thought that came to his mind is, Lord, lay it not to their charge. You see? How many of us can go through that? He was perfect until the end. So you see what kind of character he had, what kind of patience he had? He was patient. He didn't think with the first stone God is going to deliver him. You know, they kept coming at him. And when the last one hit him, that's what he said. That's patience. But how do you develop patience? Through blood, sweat, and tears. That's how God forgives us what we are. You see? Our impatience creates a lot of problems. Our covetousness, our malice, our desires, you know, the fruit of the flesh, create all these problems in us. And the only way God can purge it from us, the only way God can forgive us, the only way the process of repentance can really produce its end result is through much tribulation, many trials, much affliction, pain and suffering and sorrow. It's not an academic thing, you know. I'm sorry, forgive me. That's it. That's the end of it. And a lot of us in our own personal relationship, we take it for granted and we take it cheaply and we use, you know, this process cheaply. You know, I've done something wrong. It could be, you know, extremely damaging to people. We're hurting, you know, feelings. You know, we'll be it our own mates or children or people. And the damage is so profound and we think that all we have to say is just, I'm sorry. That doesn't do it. We have to pick up the pieces. That's what God said, you know, when somebody smites his fellow, man, woman, you know. Today we call it child beating and wife abuse and men abuse and husband abuse and parents abuse and things like that. He says, when you do that, it's not enough just to say, I'm sorry. You come to yourself and say, well, that's a horrible thing that I've done. I'm sorry. No, he said, you get down there and you make sure that that person gets healed. You pay for his whatever needs, you know, needs to be down there. And you cause him to thoroughly be healed, as we are going to read it, you know, later on, not too far from now. In Leviticus 18, 19, you find all those instructions in other places, you see. And that's the way it grows. So for Christ, who took all those pains and sufferings upon himself, his own flesh who had done no wrong, for him to turn around and offer us that forgiveness, he has to make us go through hell, just like he did. There is no other way to forgiveness. There is no other way to grace. A lot of people have no knowledge and understanding of what grace and repentance and forgiveness are all about. They think just words. You see? Even when we have a broken heart and a broken spirit, that still does not provide for the healing. You see? Of the nature that is defiled and polluted and warped and demented that is in all of us. That's just the beginning. Those are the prerequisites. Then God gets into the action. And that's what David is saying, newly, you know, knowing full well what it really means, what he was asking for. He was counting the cost. When he was saying, purge me, cleanse me, purify me. He understood, really, what that innocent animal had to go through. That didn't do anything, any harm. And yet it had to be taken, you know, not knowing what's, you know, of course an animal, thankfully for the animal, doesn't know what's happening, what's going to happen to it. But imagine if the animals did know. You see, but Christ did know what was happening when he was going through all this pain and affliction. He was fully aware of that from beginning until the end, and yet he was willing to go through the process. And you think he's going to turn around, just take his blood and sprinkle it or pour it on everybody that says, oh Lord, forgive me? Oh no, it doesn't work like that. That's why there are very few people who really follow Christ. The majority are not willing to go through the process. They just want that facade of, oh, I forgive, you know, forgive me, Lord. You know, I love your blood. Thank you for it. You know, thank God. Thanks for your grace. Atone for my sins. I don't have to do anything, you see. It doesn't work like that. That's why only very few people know God. That's why even though many are called, only few are going to be chosen. Because very few are willing to go through the process, understanding it for what it is, and patiently are willing to take the pain, the affliction, the suffering, whether they earned it because of their own deeds, or whether other people are doing evil, but we have to take it anyway, because our future is to deal with people who have iniquities and shortcomings. And if today we're going to lash back at them, what are we going to do when God gives us ultimate power? You see? That's where we have to go through that, and that's what it means. You take the cross and you follow me. And so let's not expect, you know, to be forgiven the kind of forgiveness that the world is seeking for, because that's not forgiveness. Nothing happens, really. The heart is still the same. The nature is still the same. And for most Israelites, because their heart was not in it, nothing changed, really. You see? That's what Paul is saying. You know, blood cannot change, you know, anything. It cannot purge the conscience. How do you purge a conscience? Through much tribulation and trials and suffering and pain and sorrow. And so now God says, don't worry, Ananias. You know, vengeance is mine. And I'm not doing it in a vindictive way as people would, but I'm doing it for the good of soul. I'm doing it for the goal of the, for the good of the soul that is in every single one of us. You see? And that's what he's saying to every single one of us too. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And when we ask for forgiveness, this is what we are asking for. You see? If we're not interested in this kind of forgiveness, then we have no Savior and we have no future. That's all there is to it. All those people who sit on their rocking chairs thinking they are forgiven, Christ did it all for them, are a bunch of fools. Who are fooling themselves and have been taught to fool themselves by other fools. And I think that's all there is to it. And now they've got that smile on their face all the time. Sweet Lord Jesus, you know, paid the penalty for me. And they go smiling to everybody, and it's all phony and it's fake. That's not real. You see? Those are the people that will come to Christ. And how many of them are going to be us if we continue that way? And we say, oh, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. We're your people too. Look at all the great things we've done in your name. And he's going to look at us and say, hey, I don't even know you to begin with. And then look at yourself. You have not been forgiven. Your spots and blemishes are all over you. You never wanted that. When I was knocking at the door, you would never open. You see, when I exhort you and rebuke you and do all those things and admonish you, you hated it. What are you doing here? Get out of here. Think about it. That's what the sacrifices are all about. That's what Psalm 51 is all about. That's what we're reading here is all about. That's what the entirety of the law of God is all about. So when God says, I'm going to make men in my image and my likeness, this is what he's talking about. It's not a divine fiat. You know, just creating a body and then putting a spirit in it. You see? To create the inner man. a man that is just like Jesus Christ, that person has to go through the same road and path that Jesus Christ went through, one way or the other. And all depends on what we are made of and how far down the drain we went in our character and nature and personality. So the more we work on ourselves, you see, the more we persecute ourselves, the more we condemn ourselves, rightly so, not, you know, wrongly so. A lot of people are doing it wrongly. You know, I can never do anything good, and that's not right either. But, you know, looking in the mirror of the law and say, that's me. I sin against the Lord here, and do something about it. And the more we do it, led by the Spirit of God, you know, being in tune with it, tender to it, not hardening our hearts, you see, the more we do that, the less pain and affliction will have to come from all around us. You see? And that's how we participate in the healing of ourselves also. And God allows us this privilege. So it's up to us in many ways. You see, to submit to the process. And so that's what Christ is saying to Paul. And that's what he's saying to every single one of us. And that's how the sacrificial system was given with that in mind. That's the purpose and the intent of it. And so this is what we read here. And then let's go to, I think we said enough about that. We can go on forever anyway, but I think we've given enough information here in terms of comprehending what is it that we were reading that a lot of people thought, well, that's boring and dry stuff, you know. As it is, I think the entirety of the thinking is the law of God is boring and dry, and then when they come to this part, they really think that's the most boring part of it. They don't want to hear it because they don't understand it. They're blind. They don't comprehend what is really happening here. And so that's the reason why we spend this time on this, and this is not wasted time. We spend time, you know, precious time on that, your precious time, and that's the way God leads us to this point. So let's go back to Leviticus 17 and read the last verse. You see, if we're not, that is to remind us, if we're not willing to submit to this process and do it right as the Lord commanded Moses, this scripture is for us, verse 16. If we are not willing to take our cross and follow Him until the end, no matter what, this is the end for us. You see? If we're willing, you know, we're not willing to submit to the process that God was now going to afflict the Apostle Paul with. And you can imagine that. You know, he was crying and, you know, and yelling from time to time. He was in grievous affliction. And you know what kind of a life he went through. You see, it wasn't rosy for him. He was naked oftentimes, hungry, beaten, you know, left for dead, had many times, you know, stripes, and was in prison. All that was to purify his soul. And when David was elected king by God, that was just the beginning of the process of forgiving David. He went through hell on earth, and he recorded it in the Psalms, not only for his own sake, but for the sake of all of us. What is it that God wants from us before He's going to make us a real king in His kingdom, a king and a priest, totally without spot and blemish? He's going to refine us and purify us and purge us, and we're going to go through this journey of fire. That's a baptism of fire, and we must submit to it because that's how forgiveness happens. So, it's not that we should be shy of asking God to forgive us, it's that we should be sober about it and understand the process. And then wholeheartedly submit to the process, never complaining about it. You see? Now, obviously, being, you know, human beings, we are going to do a little bit here and there. Sometimes because of pain we will do it, not because of rebellion. You see? David oftentimes says, you know, where are you, God? Are you asleep? You know, deliver me from my enemies. You know, sometimes forgetting the reason for all that. And when you think about it, Jesus Christ, who was still in the flesh until the last moment of his life, what was his last statement? My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, God, did God really forsake Jesus Christ? But you see, when you are in pain, suffering, sorrow, and grief, and anguish, and agony, and all that, pain was speaking there. And so God understands that. Jesus Christ understands that when sometimes we make those kind of statements, but then we have to come back and pick up the pieces and go and do right and submit to the process. But for those who do not, the last verse of chapter 17, speaking by the same, you know, the end of the sacrificial portion here of the law, verse 16, but if he washed them not, if he's not willing to be, you know, partaker of these sufferings and tribulation of Christ, you see, and of the righteous person, and follow the path and the way, if he's not willing, But if he washed them not, that means he's not willing to do it, nor bathe his flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity. And when we ask God for forgiveness and we are not willing to go through the process, we are going to bear our iniquity along with all the sufferings that we've gone along. And the whole thing becomes an empty thing. What a waste. See, a lot of people say, what a waste, you know. What a waste of time to serve God, you know. All I get is just bad things happening to me. Who needs God? A lot of people, you know, in bitterness, they leave God. They forsake the church. They forsake the truth. They forsake the way. Oh, they find all kinds of reasons. It's because of this minister or that person or that woman or this vehicle. And they don't realize, no. You're not willing to submit to the process. That's the reason for it. Let's not excuse ourselves because God doesn't accept any of those excuses. You see, we're going to have to come back around and pick up the pieces from where we stopped and continue to walk the faith and the race that is set ahead of us, no matter what is ahead of us. And of course, on our own, we cannot do it. But since we ask God to forgive us, we know that the work that He began in us, the work of forgiveness, of redemption, of cleansing, of purging, of purification of what we are made of, will be finished and done. And we'll get all to the point and say exactly the same thing Jesus Christ said. It is done. And that's the end of suffering and pain and sorrow and the beginning of glory. You see, there is no other way. So, with that in mind, let's continue now with chapter 18 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, again, first hand. You see, God is speaking. We're talking about Jesus Christ. Well, some people may forget now and then. This is Jesus Christ speaking. And Jesus spoke unto Moses, O the Lord, the Master, Jehovah, the Eternal, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. Nobody else is. I am the Lord your God. And therefore, verse 3, after the doings of the land of Egypt, or today Babylon, or today whatever church you came out of, or society, or culture, or whatever it may be, you see, wherein you dwell, you shall not do. That is, if it is contrary to God. You know, a lot of people out there, including heathens and Gentiles and idol worshippers, they do a lot of good things. There's nothing wrong with them. That's not what God is talking about. But all the bad things that they do, which are contrary to the law of God, and the mirror of the law can only tell you that, He says, don't do that. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, where you're going, you see, in other words, don't follow your past. Don't follow the future which is not of God. A lot of people are seeking a future which is not of God. And you know where they end up. You see? A lot of people just follow their past and continue to be in their past and continue to live life that way. And that's what God is saying. Your past is not interesting to me and your future is not interesting to me if this is not of me. And I don't want you to walk there, because if you do, where are you going to end up? And so it says, after the doings of the land of Canaan, whether I bring you, shall you not do. Neither shall you walk in their statutes. You see? And if God calls us, and when I become a part of a group, and we see that that group is doing things that are not of God, are contrary to God, contrary to the law of God, just because God called us into that group, that doesn't mean that we should be partakers of their evil deeds. And that's what He's saying here. He called them out of Egypt. He brought them into the land of Canaan. That was a new place. But they were not to follow the bad examples of the people who were there. And neither should we follow the bad example of anybody in whatever group God leads us into. You know, it's all spiritual when you think about it. That's what Paul says. You know, all these things are written for our own admonition. Always think about what we are reading. And comprehend and understand and meditate on them day and night. And see how applicable is it to you. Or to me. Or to everyone else around us. And so it says, you shall not walk in their statutes. In contrast, it said, verse 4, my ordinances shall you do, my statutes shall you keep to walk therein. That's the religion of God. It's not Christianity, which many of us, because of our pagan background, are still, you know, so deeply into it. And we, you know, we say it all the time. We think, well, hey, God said that. Well, where did God say that? Christianity. You know, I'm not calling you now. Jesus Christ appears on the scene as a Jew, comes to His people who are Jews, and from now on He says, forget about, you know, the religion of Moses and Israel and all that. From now on we're going to have a new name. We're going to be Christians. We're going to have Christianity, Christian doctrines, precepts, all those things, you know, teachings. Where do we see that? Well, we came out of a pagan world, And so we borrow their terminology, and they're so deep in us, we're not even aware of it. And God says, you walk after my statutes, my ordinances. How many of us are using this terminology? We don't think that way, in those terms. Why? Because we've departed from God. That's why. And we think that we are righteous people. We're not even thinking about how those terms came about, by whom, and for what purpose, what was the intent behind it. You see, they didn't come from God or His disciples or His apostles. And that's what He's saying here. My ordinances shall you do, my statutes shall you keep and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You see, not your background, not worrying, or whatever you were a part of. And you shall therefore keep my statutes and my ordinances, which if a man do, he shall live in them, not die. And Jesus Christ, this person who is speaking here, said the same thing to the young man that told him, you know, the lawyer, Master, what must I do to enter into life? He says, if you want to enter into life, and he's talking obviously about spiritual life, eternal life forever, keep the commandments. So whether you want to have physical life while we are in the flesh, good life, or whether we want to, you know, we want to have eternal life, keep the commandments. Keep the statutes, the judgments, the precepts, the testimonies, the ordinances. This is not Christianity. This is not Judaism. This is not Islam. This is not Buddhism or any other man-made religion and terminology. And people despise the terminology of God, of Jesus Christ. This is the doctrine of Christ that we are learning here. And that's what He's saying to them. I am the Lord. I am Jesus. I am the Eternal. I am the Master. You see, you follow my path, my way, and use my terminology. And that's what God called it. That's when He came in the flesh. He opened their minds to see what? To see all that is written about Him from the law, from the Torah. You see? From the prophets, from the Psalms. People say, no, from the Old Testament. What do you mean Old Testament? Where did he get that from? Who invented that coin? You know, who coined this phrase? For what purpose? What's behind it? You see how far we went away from God and we don't even realizing it? And then we think, oh, there is an Old Testament, there is a New Testament. Apostles never knew such a thing. Oh, they knew there is a new marriage and an old marriage. And Jeremiah talks about the new marriage long before Apostle Paul was born. You see? I think about 600 years before that. And you see how deeply we are into the old ways, into the religion of the past, and we think that we are being forgiven. You see? Everything has to be removed from us until we become totally complete in God, without spot, without blemish, with nothing of this world in us, so we can say like Jesus Christ, yes, the prince of this world comes, but he has nothing in me. Nothing. Not his music, not his terminology, not his religion, not his ideas, not his concepts, anything. That's an old man. And God called us to come totally out of it. That's why he said, come out of Babylon. He's speaking to his own people at this end time, as well as in every generation. Come out of Babylon, because you are in it and you don't know it. Verse 6, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him. Speaking about incest, a lot of people that call themselves Christians in this country are involved in that. You know, even in the Bible Belt, there's a lot of incest going on there. And none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him. And he's going to determine what is near, what is not, to uncover their nakedness. And the word in Hebrew is not nakedness, but ervah in Hebrew means the pubic area, you know, where the hair grows. That's where, you know, the way God did it. In other words, the sexual region, you know, of the body. And that's what God is saying. In other words, don't engage in sexual relationship. That's basically what he's saying here. You know, the King James time, you know, Puritans, Victorians, who are pure in their eyes, you know, than God, had to modify everything. You see, they could not use this terminology that God used, so they used nakedness. You know, a lot of euphemisms there. No, God says very plainly, that's what this word means. You see, it doesn't mean nakedness. For nakedness, there is another word, arum. Arum means naked. Erva is something else. That's the sexual area, you know, the pubic area, as they call it also. And so he says, the nakedness of your father and the nakedness of your mother, you shall not uncover. He's not just talking, you know, well, you know, lifting up the skirt and looking at them, or, you know, whatever. That's not what he's talking about. He says, don't have sexual relationship with them, because the pagans were so perverted and warped, especially when they got drunk. That's what they did. Remember what the grandson of Noah did with his own grandfather? was like a father to him, you see. He was not just uncovering his clothes. He had sodomy, engage in that act. That's what he's talking about. Don't engage in sexual relationship. You see? So even the terminology of God, a lot of people despise and they would not use it. They think that they're purer than God. Well, do we have this attitude in us? If we do, that's not of God, that's of the devil. We've got to make up our mind which way we want to follow. And so he says, the nakedness, verse 7, of your father and the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. Why? She's your mother. You see? You do it to your wife. But don't do it to your mother. And, a woman can do it to her husband, but not, with somebody else. She's your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife shall you not uncover. And that's exactly what that man in Corinth was doing. Committing incest. Not with his mother, but, stepmother. And it doesn't make any difference. She became the wife of his father. They become one flesh. You see? And if it is one flesh, he had done it to his own flesh. That's incest. And verse 9, the nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or born abroad, you see, because those circumstances happen. And especially if she was not born at home, you've never seen her. She's way over there, and then one day you see her, and we say, oh, what a cute little girl. And, the physical urges take over, and people forget, and, especially when they don't have morality, deeply etched in their conscience. You see, that character was not formed in them yet. And that's how they end up doing all kind of things like that. He says, don't do that. You see? And the spirit of the law is not only don't do it, but don't even think it. Don't even allow the thought to enter into your mind. Don't entertain it. By nature, we're going to do it because we're physical human beings, you see? And by nature, we do it, like the bull or like an animal. But the difference between us and there, we say, no, it's wrong. And you get it out. You see? So let's understand the difference there. We can be tempted, in other words, but never sin. Never allow it, to go through the process of becoming sin. That's what he says about Jesus Christ. He was tempted in all points. But he says, get out of me, get behind me, Satan, get out of my mind. You see, chase it away before it had a chance to even become something else, before the baby is born, so to speak, at the end of the process. And we have to understand that too. As soon as it comes to our mind, shut your eyes, shut your mind, shut your heart, Blot it out, destroy it, dip it in the bud. You see? That too they were supposed to do, not only the physical things. You see? Because the command also was given to them, don't lust. That is, don't covet. You see? Lusting is okay. If it is legitimate. Lusting, all it means, strong desire and appetite, that's all it means in Hebrew. When I'm hungry in the morning, I'm lusting for food. I do it every day. I'm lusting every day to my own content. And God says, you go to the feast, whatever your soul lusts, go after it. It doesn't mean, be a glutton, you see. So understand that terminology also, and I think we've covered it at the beginning of the series, the concept of lust and covetousness. So let's understand what God is saying here. Don't do it either physically or spiritually or mentally or emotionally or whatever, you see. If you are to be a holy person just like I am, you're going to have to do it. And if you don't do it and you make the mistakes, I'm going to teach you lessons how to get rid of that out of your system. You see? And that's when the process of forgiveness begins also. And so it says, whether she's born at home or not, doesn't make any difference. Don't do it with her. Verse 10, the nakedness of your son's daughter. And mind you, he's enumerating every single case. So people will say, well, how about this? What about that? And what about this? Human nature is. What about? You teach people the truth, and they come at you back. What about this and what about that? That's human nature. So he says, okay, I'll tell you everything. I'll spell it all for you, you see. I'll reveal it to you, so I don't have to have any questions anymore about it. And that's what it says in the future. The time will come when people would not say anymore, hey, do you know the Lord? You see? He said, no, you're not going to say that anymore, because all shall know me from the greatest to the least. Everything's going to be spelled out in detail. And nobody's going to have any excuse about this or that or the other thing. That's what he's doing here. Spelling it out. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter. There's a lot of that going on also. A lot of, little girls are raped by their own grandfather. You see? This land is full of it. And all the lands of the world are full of it. And especially, oftentimes, as shocking as it may sound, the most religious people, the worst offenders they are in these areas. because of their concept of sexuality, which is demonic and not godly. And so he says, don't do that, you know, your granddaughter, even their nakedness you shall not uncover. That means your sexual region, you know, for the purpose of sex. Don't do that. You know, don't even look, don't even think, you see, and certainly don't do it. For theirs is your own nakedness, you see. When you do that to them, you're doing it yourself. And verse 11, the nakedness of your father's wife, daughter, begotten of your father, she is your sister, you see. Now, there was once upon a time, this law was not yet in force. Abraham married his half-sister, you see. And Jacob married two sisters, and that was contrary to the law later on, but not at that time. You see, in the beginning, God told them to marry their own sisters. That's how Adam and Eve, you know, had children, and had more children. You see, they expanded and filled the face of the earth, and there was no way to do it unless a brother and a sister, you know, got married, had sex, and had more children. Then they came to the time, to the point where God says, okay, no more. Now it becomes, you know, a law, and people call it moral law. There's no such a thing as moral law when you think about it. When God says don't do it, that's it, don't do it. You see, if it is a moral law, it's always a moral law. But if God one time says you marry your own sister, another time says don't marry your own sister, was it immoral before that? You see our concept of morality? And it's how people say, well, you know, there's a law that is moral, there's a law that is not moral. God doesn't function like that. When he says it's wrong, it's wrong. When he says it's right, it's right. It has nothing to do with morality or immorality. You see? To begin with, you don't see this word in the Bible describing, you know, sins and iniquities of Israel. God says, you know, you're lawless, you know, workers of iniquity. That's all. That's it, you know, whichever it may be. Whether, you know, you commit adultery, you know, fornication, or you eat a swine or pork or ham, whatever, it's the same. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is not a transgression of the moral law. Sin is a transgression of the law, whichever it may be. You see, well, you know, our own thinking is not even the same as the godly thinking that he revealed to us in Sinai. See how far we have departed from that. We don't even think straight anymore. So we have our own input into the law of God, and we pervert and dement and twist it to our own destruction oftentimes. And then we call it the truth of God, the whole counsel of God. Verse 11, the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten of your father, she is your sister, you shall not uncover her nakedness. Verse 12, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister, she is your father's near kinswoman, you know, your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is your mother's near kinswoman. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife. That's what he means by that. It's not that you go to your brother, even though some people are perverts, they can do that too. But speaking about his wife, she's your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. Your son is your flesh and blood. You see? You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover, verse 16, the nakedness of your brother's wife. And that's what King Herod was doing, and was rebuked by John, and he, you know, beheaded him for it. At least that's where he ended up. You know, he was angry at him, especially his wife. And obviously this Herod was not the first Herod, and it was not the father. You know, his sons also were all Herodians. They had different names, but they all recognized as Herods. And, you know, some of them were Agrippa, Archelaus, this and that and the other thing, but that's a generic term for all of them anyway. And verse 17, you shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. You shall not take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are near kinswomen. In other words, all relatives. So God told them exactly, you know, how far you can go before you can marry within the family, and how close people are that you should not be, you know, in other words, you shouldn't engage with them in any relationship like that, sexual relationship. It is lewdness, you see. And when you do think like that, he said, use the word in Hebrew, zima. And lewdness goes beyond just, you know, somebody lost his whatever. His restraint, control, sometimes could be drunkenness or just, you know, given to strong desire. But certain things, God said, you know, that's really bad, you know. So he gave them a special terminology, zima, and that goes beyond just the ordinary covetousness for these matters. And so he said, when you uncover the daughter of somebody else, In other words, you know, in this case, he's taking the granddaughter of his wife, the one that he married. Of course, that's not his daughter. And that's what God says. That's lewdness. That's zima. Verse 18, and you shall not take a woman to her sister. In other words, don't have two sisters together. Jacob did. And certainly they had rivalry there. So he said, don't do it to be a rival to her, to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime. In this case, it was not like all the other cases. But in this case, God gave them the reason. You're going to have rivalry there. And so obviously, you know, you see a different reason for this law. But in either case, it says, don't do it. And that became part of the law. As long as your sister is alive, that is, as long as your wife is alive, don't take her sister. Otherwise, it's okay. And, you know, I have in my own family, my dad was married to my mother, and then she was murdered. She was killed in the riots in Aden, where I was born, you know, the Arab riots there when the state of Israel was established. And her younger sister was helping with the house and things like that. So it became natural. I was a part of the culture that, you know, it says within the family, so he married her sister, which is my aunt. So I've got my stepmother, which is also my aunt. And the brother and sister that I have from her are my cousins, but they're also my brother and sister. You know, it sounds a little bit strange, but that's the way it was always, you know, when in other cases, in the case when a man dies and his wife is not left without a husband, and so the law was, you know, the younger brother should go into her and, you know, give a seed to his brother, you see, and they continue the genealogy of the family. And in that case, you see, that's what happens. But, you know, that's a part of the law of God. But in this case, it's not of the same caliber, obviously, of the others. This is not lewdness or something wrong or incest. In this case, he says, you know, they're going to be rivals if you do that. So don't marry two sisters. Verse 19, and you shall not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness, as long as she is impure by her uncleanness. In other words, don't have sex with her. That's what he means by that. You see? And people that had done that, they had to bring a special offering, and that was covered earlier, and we talked about that. When a man touches a woman that is in her impurity, sexually speaking, then he has to bring an offering, you know, for that, a sin offering, and atone for that. And that was a part of the law that God gave them, and a lot of people didn't pay attention to that, and a lot of people certainly today don't pay attention to that. They say, wow, that's an old stuff, old law. That law was not done away with. Christ made it very plain. It's not done away with. Not yet till one tittle shall pass from the law. That has nothing to do with the sacrifice of Christ, or whether there are sacrifices, or temple, or whatever it may be. And God spoke about it directly in Ezekiel, and he said about the people, you know, who are approaching unto a woman in her impurity, people that are like that, he said, are going to be cut off. On the other hand, people who do not do it, among many other things that he enumerated, are going to be blessed, and their life will, you know, remain in them. You see? And, you know, to this very day in the Jewish community, they don't do that. Not only that, they go so far. And I remember, you know, seeing a case like that, where a woman, and obviously you don't know it, but when you watch them, you realize what's happening. She was drinking from a can of soda, and when she was done, she left it on the table, whatever it may be, and the husband took it from the table and drank from it. He's not going to take it directly from her. Why? Because she was unclean. You see? Well, God didn't tell them to go that far. But, you know, that's how people are. Conservative, you know, we call them. Right. They like to go their own way, you know, all the way to the other one, to the other side, that is, to the right. And instead of going just in the center, what God says, you know, when she's in that condition, he didn't say don't hug her, don't kiss her, don't touch her, just say don't have sex with her. You see? And that's basically what it was. And, you know, that was also one reason why the women had their own tent and the men had their own tent. When they were in that position, this is where she was, and that's it. So she could have her own privacy to do whatever she needed. But the law of God was very plain. Just don't have sex with her in that period of time. And that's all he said. And men, you know, they invent their own laws, do's and don'ts, and go beyond that. And so he says, do not approach a woman, and don't have sex in her, you know, that's in plain language. And verse 20, and you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife. And how do you lie spiritually with her? You know, you lie carnally, obviously, you know, you lie with her, you go to bed with her, that's all it means. You do not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. And obviously that's adultery, fornication, that's lewdness, you know, that's wrong behavior, and that's against the law. That's what's covered, you know, this is one of the laws covered in the Ten Commandments, but for that matter, everything else is, because when God says don't covet that which is not yours, all these categories are not yours, don't do it. They're all in the Ten Commandments, you see, these are amplifications, in other words, of the ten oracles that God gave to his people, and those were things that he uttered from his own mouth. So they were not called commandments, but oracles, divot. That's the only time this word appears, and it's only in conjunction with that. All the rest are called commandments, and all put together are called commandments. So when God says, you know, when Jesus Christ said, if you enter into life, keep the mitzvot, keep the commandments, he's not talking about the ten, he's talking about the commandments. That means every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, where he told you, don't do it. You see? And people in their ignorance, they think, well, the law of God means the Ten Commandments. And one hears many in our midst who call themselves the people of God who still have the terminology and that understanding in their ignorance, they don't understand where they got it from. It's not from God. The law does not mean the Ten Commandments. The law means the entirety of the body of teachings, of the doctrine of Christ, of the apostles, of Moses. It's all the same, you see, still applicable to this very day. Verse 21, and you shall not give any of your seed, you see, that is your children. And the same word seed, you know, is used for semen, you know, ejaculation. God doesn't use a different terminology. It's a seed, you know, just like a seed you put in the ground and then a plant comes out of it. So he says, don't give that seed of your semen. But in specific, he's not talking about that. He's speaking about the child, the end result of it. Your seed, to set them apart to Molech, neither shall you profane the name of your God. And in those days, that was a part of the ceremony there. There was that idol there, and they were passing their children through the fire. There was, you know, a big ring, you know, fire through it, and they were playing music to drown the screams and yells of the children, you see. And that's how they offered, you know, human sacrifices. And some people don't understand that. They think, you know, they've done something else. That's exactly what they were doing. They were taking the children and literally passing them through. You see, the priest would do it. They will give it to the priest, and the priest will pass it through that big, you know, opening of the mouth there, you know, the idol, the Molech, they call it. And, you know, it got roasted. And because the kid, you know, was screaming and yelling, you know, they played music, loud music, so the people, you know, would not change their heart or their minds and would not be too tormented, you know. In other words, they wouldn't be able to hear the screams of their kid, especially when they're, you know, a little distance. That was a part of it, and God says, don't do it. That's demonism. Neither shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. That's the reason you should not do it. If you are to be holy as I am holy, don't do all these things. And if you do, God is going to make us go through a process of forgiveness and repentance and purging and purification that is going to be extremely painful, but the result would be we're going to come out smelling like roses. You see, so we cannot complain about this process no matter how painful it is. I mean, we do it physically when we go to the physician, the doctor, the dentist, and, you know, we're willing to take it. Why can't we, you know, be willing to take it from God, where the results are much greater and with eternal consequences? Verse 22, you shall not lie with, in English it says mankind, you know, there's no such a thing as mankind, but in Hebrew it says you shall not lie, in other words, you don't go to bed as you go with a woman, you see? In other words, with a male, you don't sleep with him the way you sleep with a woman. That's what he said in Hebrew. Et zachar, which is a male, lo tishkav, you shall not lie down, mishkave isha, you know, as you lie down with a woman. Well, in English, because of the King James, you know, they have to alter everything. They say you shall not lie with mankind as with a womankind. It is an abomination. And people are not doing it today, obviously, with that in mind. You know, they can come up with all kind of reasons, and they even want to be religious, and they've got their own churches, you see, their own ministers, and they're all doing that, and they're all justifying themselves. Well, this is not what it means. And anywhere you go in the world, you find it. Judah, you know, the land of Israel, it's full of it. Just read an article the other day in Tel Aviv itself. That's only the known number. You know, and Tel Aviv is not New York. You know, it's a city of only 349,000 people. 40,000 of them are gays, you know, lesbians and you know, men and women and gays. And that's only the known ones. Imagine, but the unknown. You know, all of us are still in the sky, hiding in the closet. Well, Israel, unfortunately, and Judah, before it went into captivity, was full of it. You know, the scriptures are so many. They're speaking about this problem that they had, and to this very day they had this problem. And God is going to forgive them by purging them through the process of repentance. And it's going to be very painful, you see. War, pestilence, you know, all kind of afflictions, captivity, many things that they're going to go through. They're going to go through hell on earth in order to be purified from all this profanity and abominations. Verse 22, you shall not, verse 23, and you shall not lie with any beast, you see. If people go with men and men and women, after that, before that he was talking about incest, you see, that's how people begin. And then when that's not good enough for them, you know, they degenerate, then they begin to go men and men, women and women, and that's not good enough for them, now they do it with animals. You see, that's a gradation of the degradation that is in the heart of men. In order to ascend up from that point to the higher level of where God is, obviously, the deeper they got down into it, the worse the tribulation is going to be, and the suffering and the pain, and the process of forgiveness. You see, there is no other way. Obviously, we should do our best before we get that far down the road. Anyway, this is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.